Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, chapter 10. Our main passage will be verses 19 through 25 this morning. One of the toughest things as far as coming to a new church in a new area is knowing where to start, knowing what direction the church needs to go and what scripture to preach. It's a tough task. It's something that you go over and you pray about. I like to preach through entire books of the Bible. So I like to do a study through the Gospels or the Old Testament, New Testament. I think that that's the best way to not only preach, but to teach the Scripture. And I think it's good for y'all. It not only teaches you the whole counsel of God, it makes me go through not only the easy verses, but the hard verses, but it shows you also as we walk through the text and as we walk through books of the Bible, it also helps you learn how to study Scripture on your own. But before we venture into books of the Bible, entire books of the Bible, I would like to take a couple of weeks to talk about the church, what does the biblical church look like and what are its characteristics. And in doing so, I'm not insinuating that this church is not a true church, or that it's not functioning as a biblical church, but I think it does us good to go back to the basics sometimes, to refresh our memories and look at the foundation of things, and it helps us, it's healthy for us to do so. Some of y'all may remember the old story of Vince Lombardi. He was the head coach of the Green Bay Packers, and one season he, after losing the championship game, he gathers his team together and he grabs a football and he holds it up and he's like, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he continues to tell his team that in order for us to succeed as a team, we need to get down to the basics. We need to not do away with the foundational things, but we need to build on those foundations. So for the next several weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the church and what it is and what it looks like in the Scripture. So this morning, the main theme of the sermon is why we gather. And so as we look through at Hebrews chapter 10, it's important for us as a church, as believers, to know why we gather. Why do we do church? As people of God, it's important for us to realize of the purpose of why we gather in the house of God. And so it's not merely just so that we can socialize or that we can continue on in a routine, and it's not even just so that the church will continue on, but there is a purpose behind it. And I want us to work through this verse. I believe that these verses here demonstrate, there are many verses in the Bible that demonstrate this, but this one in particular sticks out to me, of why, as people of God, we gather together in a church. Why does the church exist? What is our purpose? So thus far in the book, the author of Hebrews has been encouraging the Christians to keep going in their faith, to keep moving forward in their faith, and not to look back at the old traditions that they're used to, the institution of the law and the sacrifices. So the author has been encouraging them to keep moving forward in their faith. And when he gets to chapter 10, we come to one of the warning passages in Hebrews. There are many warning passages in Hebrews, and this happens to be to have a section of warning, of stern warning. And it's outside, it's just after our passage, selected passage here. But verse 26, chapter 10, verse 26 in Hebrews reads this. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So this is a stern warning by the author of Hebrews, and for today, what I want us to do is to know why he says this. Why does all of a sudden he come to this point and he gives this stern warning that finishes up, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, that's important to us because we need a sacrifice for our sins. And so what we will talk about today is to figure out what is he talking about for if we go on sinning deliberately. What is that sin? Well, just before that, it says in verse 25, it refers to neglecting to meet together. So the sin is those neglecting to meet together in the church. The Hebrew Christians have been suffering persecution, and some of them have instead of persevering through that persecution, they have seen fit to just go back to their old ways. To go back to the, it's just easier to give in. And so so the author here tells them, do not do that. Anyway, do not neglect meeting together. And so we see here that the author links those two together. The sin that he is forbidding us to do is neglecting to meet together. As a habit of some. So, let's go back to the beginning of our text and see exactly why he says this. So, I will have you stand this morning if you are able as we read the Word of God. Verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast with confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You may be seated as we pray. Father, we do love you and we thank you for this word. It is good for us to be here. It is good to us to study your word. I pray that you give us understanding and clarity this morning. I pray that as we look through your word, that it changes us, that it affects us, and that we walk away different than we came in. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the writer of Hebrews here, at the beginning of verse 19 and 20, he tells us that there is significance in the person and work of Christ. There is something unique about what happens when we come together as a church, and he tells us the reason is because of the person and work of Christ. Our whole relationship with God is based on this. Up until this point, they have been had to make sacrifices for their sins, and even at that, the sacrifices didn't cover the sins. It was a temporary fix. It was a Band-Aid, so to speak. And so when it says in verse 20, by the new and living way, this is the ushering in of the new covenant. This is something new. The person and work, the sacrifice that was made by Christ, on the cross, the atonement that was made for our sins, brings in a new and living life for us. So the fact that he has accomplished this work, that he has finished this work on our behalf, is where the author starts with explaining how to avoid the warning that he gives. And so verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So we want to see how important this is. Under the old covenant, the believers who loved God and trusted him were required to experience fellowship with God through these sacrifices. But we are no longer under that obligation. The sacrifice has been made for us. So we do not have to offer sacrifices anymore. So we can have confidence to enter into the holy place. We have confidence to come in and fellowship with God where he is. We do not have to go to a specific place or a special place, but we are able to enter into his presence. And how are we able to do this? It's by the blood of Jesus. It's his death, his sacrifice, that gives us the confidence. So in other words, when you come into the presence of God, it's not through a curtain like the high priest used to do in the temple once a year in the Holy of Holies, but you come through God to God through the flesh of Christ. So we are welcome to enter God's presence. And he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession. The writer wants us to tell us that we no longer have the priest that makes the sacrifice, that intercedes for us, but we have the great high priest that intercedes for us. And because he made that sacrifice, and because he intercedes for us, there are three primary responses that we should have. And notice how he says, since. See, the verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. He's setting us up. He tells us, since we have this, then we have this duty. We have this obligation. Because of this, we can do this. And so he's going to give us three verbs right in a row as we walk through this passage. We will see them. They're clear. And so it sets us up with these three verbs. And are you ready this morning for a grammatical phrase lesson? Okay, I'm going to give it to you anyway. These phrases that he gives us here are hortatory subjunctives, right? Hortatory subjunctives. So hortatory subjunctives is simply a statement urging others to join in the same action. So as we see this, we see three times here. Let us, verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. So let us is an exhortation, it's an encouragement. Join in this with me. When we pray over a meal, Madison likes to say oremus, which means let us pray in Latin. I don't know how that will be useful to her when she gets older, but that's a hortatory subjunctive. Let us pray, let us. So we see that throughout the passage here. It's an encouraging someone to do something, and that's what we see here. So we see three different encouragements that flow through this passage. And the first one, we like I said, in verse 22, says, let us draw near. says, let us draw near. So our first response to the work of Christ, to the complete work of Christ that he has done for us, for our behalf, for what he has done, since we have confidence to enter a new and living way, since we have the great high priest, let us draw near. Why? Why must we draw near? Because he has consecrated us. He has cleansed us. He has made the sacrifice for us. I mean, think about this, church. We have the blessing of being on this side of the covenant, under the new covenant, to enter the presence of God at any time that we want. What good is it to have access to God if we don't take advantage of it? If we just spend more time talking to God each day, if we were to wake up in the morning, like Daryl was saying, and just step into God's presence and pray and have conversations with Him and just each morning have private conversation with Him, I believe that a lot of our sins that we run into or that we commit throughout the day, they would disappear. So since we have confidence to enter this new and living way because of the blood of Christ, and since we have this great high priest that intercedes for us, let us draw near. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because of the finished work of Christ. God wants us to draw near in full assurance. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin, but the blood of Jesus has. God is calling you to draw near to him in full assurance. And the second thing we see is verse 23. We see the next lettuce. Let us hold fast with confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he wants you to hold fast to our hope that he has given us and to trust in his promises. The idea is to hold on to God and to believe in his promises with a consistency. Not just every once in a while. Not just when you are in trouble or feel like it, but consistently trust in him. Continuing on to trust God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of the fact that he has brought you to God, hold on, hold fast. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. Trust in his promises. And verse 23 shows us that, doesn't it? It says that hold fast the confession of your heart, your hope, without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Christ was faithful. He is faithful to us. That's our motivations to hold fast. Why should we keep on? Why should we hold on? Why should we continue to trust? Because the one who made the promise is faithful. Amen? It's the Heavenly Father, and he made those promises to you in Christ before the world began. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never fail you. I will fail you. I fall short. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our bosses, they will fail you. But Christ will never fail you. And another thing is that Jesus is committed to us, right? He is committed to us. He was committed to make the sacrifice. He laid himself down as a sacrifice. He took on the wrath of the Father for us. He is committed to us. So the question is, as a church, as believers, as Christians, should we not, if he values us in such a way, shouldn't we be that committed to him? How can we respond to his commitment any other way than returning it? If Jesus was to so committed to me that he publicly died on the cross? Should I not give my life for him? Should I not devote my life every day to him? Should I not be consumed with serving him? How can we respond to his commitment any other way than other than by returning it? We must be committed. And the third, we see in verse 24. So we have, let us draw near, let us hold fast. And the third is, let us consider. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. There's actually three that we have. This is the third exhortation. It's the third encouragement, and it comes with three parts. So let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together is the third, as a habit of some, and then but encouraging one another is the third. So it has three sections. So the first, how do we consider one another? How do we take in the truth of what Jesus has done and deploy it to one another? How do we relate to one another? God wants us to show consideration towards one another. Consider how to stir up one another. Now, this phrase, stir up, it actually can mean provoke, okay? And some of y'all, I know, as Christians, we have no problem provoking people, do we? We have no problem stirring things up, do we? But I really want you to consider the context, the end of this sentence. It says, you stir them up, you provoke them to another, to love and good works. So you're not doing it to frustrate them or to irritate them, but to love and good works. And to provoke is not always pleasant, is it? So telling them the truth when it hurts, that's in love. So consider to stir up one another to love and good works. The next second part, we see he says, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some. So in thinking of this and making it positive, we're not only going to provoke one another to love and good deeds, but we're going to commit ourselves to a congregational assembly of worship. We're committed to coming here and worship. He warns us, he tells us not to neglect a meeting together. This is important. It's important for us. Make that commitment. Do not neglect it. You need it. The third part is to encourage one another. In other words, it seems to me in this passage is telling us that as we come, as we assemble together, as we meet together, it's not primary even for ourselves. It's for others as well. And thinking through this text, and especially through this portion, let us hold fast and let us consider how to stir one another. I saw five reasons, or thought of five reasons of why meeting together, or why gathering in church matters. Why it matters. So this is more the application of the sermon, or of this portion of Scripture. The first is the function. The function. It as a local church, as the church, we function as the body of Christ. It means that as the body, we need every part to carry out the work. About 12 years ago, I was in a car wreck, and somehow through the impact of the car wreck, I lost the hearing in my left ear. And so it it really complicated things. Whenever Casey was bossing me around, she would have to do it on the. I'm just kidding. I think all the husbands know what look I'm getting right now. But if she said it on the left side, I could not hear her. Now, I was okay. I made it through. I still was able to carry on, but it complicated things. People had to adjust. Now, slowly throughout the years, my hearing has improved in my left ear, but it did make things complicated. And so in that, as a church, if you come to the church and you leave for some reason or you don't participate, the church will survive. The church will go on. It'll be okay. But if the Holy Spirit has put you here, they have gifted you for a specific purpose for that specific church. He has given you a task to do. It might be the prayer ministry. It might be handing out bulletins out front and welcoming people. It might be serving in the children's ministry. It might be working with the youth. It can mean a number of things. But you have to participate. As the body functions, we need to function together. The second thing I see from why gathering matters is we gather in unity. And parts need to, the parts of Christ's body, of the local church, we need to be connected in doctrine. Now, most of the time when churches think of unity, they think that they need to agree on everything. So we all need to agree on the color of carpet, right? Pews or chairs, paint, don't paint, you know, drums, no drums. That's true unity when we can all gather together and agree on those things. Church, that's never going to happen. Our unity is under the headship of Christ. It's under His teaching, His word, His doctrine, His gospel. And the church is under attack of what it's being taught, of what it's teaching. From what marriage is, from what gender is, you name it, it is going against the culture. And it's only going to continue to get worse. So the church needs to be unified in their doctrine. They need to come and assemble together so that they are hearing the word and learning the word that is taught. Not only behind the pulpit, but in the community groups, or discipling one another, encouraging one another. We stay together in our doctrine. We stay together in the word, and that unifies us. If you fall away from attending worship and hearing the word preach or studying with our other brothers and sisters, you will see people slowly peel away from their unity. They will slowly peel away from sound doctrine. So the third reason why we should why gathering matters is imitation. Imitation. So when we assemble together, we are worshiping together, we are praying together, we are learning the Word of God together. This is a picture of our future hope in heaven. We will gather together every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we will worship together. So some people will say that, well, I can worship God just as well on the golf course. Well, I agree that you can worship God anywhere, that you can worship God on the golf course, but I would disagree with the fact that you can worship Him just as well. There is something important about gathering together. There is something together about gathering and lifting up our voices and lifting up our prayers to Him together as a corporate as corporate worship. I mean, it's those that think that they can worship God and not attend corporate worship. You got to wonder, what do they think heaven's going to be like? Do they think that when you get to heaven that God is just going to go, well, there's your cubicle over there, and you can just go over there and worship on your own? No. We're going to worship in masses. It's going to be everyone just coming together and lifting our voices and praising God. All denominations, not all denominations, but more than Southern Baptists, will be in heaven. More than just us will be in heaven. And we will worship together. The next would be sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Once you are saved, you are justified, and as you go throughout life, as you learn more about the Scripture, as you grow in your knowledge and your love and in your relationship to God, He the Holy Spirit changes you. He grows you. He sanctifies you. You become more like Christ. That's the idea. As Christians, we are to be more Christ-like. If you think back when you first got saved, things changed, right? But there were some things we just weren't willing to give up right away. It took us, we had habits that we were used to. We had sins that we liked. But as we've grown, those things have come repulsive to us. We stay away from them. Our sin, we went from loving our sin to hating our sin more and more, to where you become more like Christ. You become sanctified. And I'm under the impression that sanctification comes not it's not isolated. It's not done alone. It's done through encouragement. It's done through seeing examples and learning from other people. It's done through being accountable, held accountable. As a church, we are to hold our members accountable. If we see them slipping, if we see them falling away or missing a few Sundays, we call them, hey, we're just wondering about you. Are you okay? We hold them accountable. We don't want them to get in a habit of fallen away. There's an accountability that comes and it aids in our sanctification. It aids in our becoming holiness. So this is not done isolated instances. It's done corporately. It's done as a body. The final reason why we gather matters is it's preparation. It's preparation. Look at the end of verse 25. It says the last phrase here. It says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near. In the ESV, the version that I preach from, the word day there, as you see the day drawing near, that word day is capitalized. It's very important. It's talking about the day of the return of Christ. And the way it's worded here is that we are preparing ourselves. We come together in worship because we are preparing ourselves for that approaching day. We look forward to that day that He returns. We gather and we worship and we sit under the Word in anticipation of heaven. We love church. We enjoy it. It makes us think of the greater time to come. And he says this so much more as you see the day approaching. So this was written, over 2,000 years ago. So today that day is much, much closer. Amen? Aren't you excited about that? If the Lord gives you breath and another day tomorrow, you're oh so closer to when He returns. Absolutely. We're much closer to the return of Christ. That should motivate us to long for His return. My church attendance is a measure of my confidence in Christ. When I come, I am confident in Him. Just like the beginning of this passage, where verse 19, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter. When I come to church, it is a display of my confidence in the work and person of Christ and of His return. It is a measure of my consideration for others. That I want to stir up others, provoke you to love and to good works. When we gather together with others, with our fellow believers, brothers and sisters, we are able to encourage them. It's an encouragement to see y'all. When you walk in and we start greeting one another, isn't that encouraging? Doesn't it make you feel good that people are coming and worshiping God, and they stopped everything they were doing, their busy schedules, they woke up early on a Sunday? I mean, who does that? And they got dressed and they actually showered. Hopefully you showered and you come in so that you can worship with other believers. It encourages me to see you. I've only been here a couple weeks, but it brings me joy. The fact that Mark's here brings me joy. The fact that Andy and Angie are here brings me great joy. So it's encouraging to see one another. There was a period when Casey and I had a couple-hour distance between us. I was changing jobs, and we were moving from Fort Worth, that's in Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, to East Texas. And I had gotten a job as a youth pastor at a church, but it was a part-time job, so I had to go out there. And this was at my parents' church. Their church decided they needed a youth pastor. So they hired me, and I went out there, but I had to spend a long while. I had to find another job because it was a part-time gig, and plus, we didn't have a place to live. So there was a period that I was separated from her. She was working at the time, and I think she was pregnant at the time with Madison, with one of those blonde girls. But she was pregnant at the time, and so there was the only communication we had was FaceTime and phone calls. And man, it was horrible. It was miserable. I mean, and I think I'm grateful for the technology. I'm grateful for the fact that I am able to see her face and to talk to her. But man, did it just make me long for her even more. It just made me want to just, you know what, this is a mistake. Let's figure something else out. And folks, I think that is what church does. It makes us long for heaven. It makes us long for a time where we're not busy, where we're not thinking about things we have to do after church, but we can have an uninterrupted conversation with Christ when we can worship Him. We're not rushed for time. We long for that, don't we? And this service, this coming together, gathering together, is just a taste of that. It's just a hint of that. And I long for a time when we can sing, and you know, I enjoy coming here, and I sing the songs and worship, but I have a lousy voice. And I long for a time when we sing together, and my voice is awesome. That we can be in the presence of our Savior together. Amen? The day of Christ is approaching. And we meet together because we prepare for heaven. We prepare for that time when we can worship Him together. And we prepare for that and participation in this body of Christ. In this body. We do that together. So in closing, I want to say, for if you have not placed your faith in Christ, I want to let you know that He is the great high priest that intercedes for us, that He made a sacrifice, and if you want to come into a relationship with Him, if you want to a new way of living, would you receive that fact that He made that sacrifice? Would you believe in Him, what He has done on your behalf? Now, for believers, for us as the local body, as Christians, as First Baptists, are we being obedient? Are we up to date on our obedience? Are we truly part of His church? Are we truly committed to His church? Are we faithful to the church? Are we faithful to hearing the preaching and teaching? Or do we just do it because it's the thing to do? Are we encouraging one another? Are we holding each other accountable? Are we stirring up others to do good works and to love? Why do we gather? We gather because of the work and person of Jesus Christ, what He has done on our behalf. And because He has done this for us, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. I do thank You for the privilege it is to have access to You, to be able to gather unified as the body of Christ, that we can come together and to sing worship and praise to You, that we can pray for one another, lift one another up. I'm grateful for You sending Your Son so that we may have access to You. And I pray that as we leave here and as we continue on as a church, that we grow to be encouraged by gathering together, and that it gives us even a greater sense of the future to come. That each time that we step foot into this church, that it just has us long even more for heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand in response?